Okay, this is week four, class number two, talking about healing. Now, when we're talking about the name of Jesus, the last point there is that the authority of the name of Jesus is not dependent upon proximity. And what I mean by that is, you know, you don't have to be in the same room with an individual. Now, I'm not saying it hurts to be in the same room. But the name of Jesus, remember, we're talking spiritual principles here. We are not talking natural principles. If I want to talk to you and I'm not in the same room with you, then I need to call you on the phone, right? In other words, we've got to be connected somehow. It doesn't work that way. Keep in mind, God operates through our authority, His power, but our authority. And He operates through our authority. When we start exercising our authority here on earth, that's all He needs to get involved. A lot of people sit back and they say, well, you know, whatever God decides, God decides. In fact, let me clarify something right now. The term sovereign, as in sovereign move of God, that means God just does something, whether we're involved or not. Because a lot of questions on some of the tests where the term sovereign is used have been missed. So maybe some people are misunderstanding the term sovereign. Let me give you an example of a misuse of that term. People get born again because it's a sovereign move of God. No. People get born again because they choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right. Now, it was amazing how that we had a test a while back. One of the questions was, God has, I forget the exact wording of it, but has something to do like this. God, even in the Old Testament, God had the power to cause people to be born again or something like that. It was incredible how many people missed that question. As though something happened between the Old and the New Testament and suddenly God found some more power somewhere. He has always had the power, but He didn't have the avenue through which that power could be released to cause us to be born again. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. And so, He's the way, He's the door. He's the door and the way that we pass through to get to God, through which God passes through to get to us. The power's always been there. He just didn't have the avenue. Well, He operates through our authority. People sit back and wait for God to do something. God, if you will, sits back and waits for us to do something. You don't get born again unless you call on Jesus. But when we start operating in the name of Jesus, that gives God, if you will, the legal right to then begin to move in our circumstances. And a lot of folks think God gets involved just because God decides to get involved. In other words, other people's lives He decided not to get involved in. That's what we're saying. God sits up in heaven and picks and chooses who He's going to move on behalf of. He just decides, well, this person's been good this week, this person's been bad, so I'll move on your behalf, but I don't like you today, so you're just going to have to do the best you can. When we begin to utilize our authority, God is able then to move and pour His power through what we're doing. We can use the name of Jesus, even though we may not be in the same room with that individual. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, think closely with me. How many of you have ever stood in a prayer line on behalf of someone else? Anybody? Sure you have, some of you. Why did you do that if you don't believe the name of Jesus knows no proximity? Why did you do that? See what I'm saying? It's just maybe you've never heard it presented this way before. Well, the concept is this. The name of Jesus knows no boundaries. Well, let's look on here. We're talking about methods of ministering healing. Ask the Father. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now see, a lot of people, there was another question on an exam of days gone by. Something about God's will is going to be accomplished in the earth regardless of what we say or do. That is not true. If God's will were going to be accomplished in the earth regardless of what we say or do, there would not be one person alive on planet Earth today who was not born again, because that is, if you will, the ultimate will of God for everyone to be born again. And so we play a part in this. Well, Jesus said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." When we make statements, now let's bring this home for healing. Father, there's Sister Susie, and there's this sickness in her body. So, Father, I know this. There's no sickness or disease in heaven. And that is your will there. No sickness or disease. Well, Father, I want your will to be done in earth, in Susie's body, as your will is established in heaven. So, therefore, Father, in the name of Jesus, may your will be established in Susie's body in this area of her sickness. Now, that's just one simplified way as an example. But see, when we begin to give, ask the Father to get involved, then the Father, again, responding to our request, is able to start moving on our behalf. Now, look again at some other passages here. Look over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that sit back and do nothing?" Ask Him. Ask Him. We ask, He responds. Ask Him. Now look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, "And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Well, who am I asking? The Father. Who's responding? The Father. So just by virtue of what we see through the ministry of Jesus, He's telling us the Father is waiting for you to ask. If you ask, He responds. Now again, this exposes a traditional concept of God that is not right, because many people do not understand His nature, His character. God is love. His natural response, when I say natural, I mean based upon His character. His character response is to move on our behalf when we come to Him and when we ask Him. Now, obviously, if you're asking Him something that is just counterproductive to His will and to His Word, He's not going to respond. So we have, we understand. We're talking about within the framework of His will and His desire. So we go to Him and we ask Him for something. What makes you think He doesn't want to get involved? What makes you think that He doesn't want to help you? What is the image that you have of God? Do you really believe He doesn't want to answer your prayer? Do you really believe? And see, here's part of the problem. There are a lot of Christians who they think they know what's right for them, but they really don't. And if God were to answer all of our prayers the way that we're asking, it could be absolutely disastrous. Okay, parents, your kids ever come to you and maybe ask you if they can drive the car? 12-year-old John, or 9-year-old Johnny. "Dad, let me steer. Dad, let me..." "Now, Johnny, I'm sorry. Your feet don't reach the pedals. We've got some time to go here." And I know some parents, they go to a parking lot, put the kid on their lap, the kid operates the steering wheel, they work the pedals. In some cases, that could be a formula for disaster. But nevertheless, in our sometimes innocent pride, we really believe we know what's best for us. Here's an example, maybe that some of you, maybe you can relate to it now, some of you probably in the future. "Oh God, here I am pastoring that church. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask Thee for 1,000 new members." And God says, "Man, you can't handle the 10 you have. And you think I'm going to give you 1,000? Why don't you grow a little bit spiritually so that then I can take you from 10 to 30 and then to 100 and then to 200 and then maybe to 500. You've got to grow spiritually and teach your people to grow spiritually. And as the spiritual growth comes, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you just want numbers? Or do you want spiritual results? Do you want spiritual growth? Because, son, if you want spiritual growth, you got a long road to plow. If you want numbers, no problem. Go ahead and bring in Binky the Clown. Have your bake sales. Get involved in every community event. Give everything away. Do this. Have that program. Start this thing. Why, you'll grow leaps and bounds. But you're going to have all kinds of problems. And you're going to be right back here and begging me to help you out. So what do you want? You know what the right answer to that is? God, I want your numbers. I want your growth. I want the spiritual God more than I want the numerical. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. Well, anyway, that's just an example. But Jesus says, you ask the Father and you're going to receive. One of the things, remember James talked about ask not, have not because you ask amiss, consume it on your own lust and all that. Well, one of the things that can help you in the area of your asking, and I realize this isn't specifically about healing right now, but one of the things that can help you is to spend more time in His presence, because the more time that you spend in His presence is the more that you're going to know what His will is, and the more that you know what His will is the more that you're going to know what to ask for and how to ask for it. Because if you just ask for all kinds of crazy things that to you seem like normal things to ask, you know, oh God, you know, we got to... How many of you remember back in the 70s, every church had to have a bus ministry? Everybody wanted to have, you know, who's got the most buses? You know, everybody wanted to have a bus ministry. Well, praise God for bus ministries. But do you know that not all those bus ministries were very successful? A lot of those bus ministries produced a whole lot of problems in the churches because it wasn't birthed of God. It was just, well, that's the thing that you do. You don't do the thing that you do. You do the thing that fits in within the framework of God's will for you, your calling, your ministry, your church, whatever else. Well, now in the area of healing, God does not sit back and look at people and say, well, you know, you just really haven't suffered and hurt enough yet, so I can't answer that prayer. I can't move. When I pray for people, I do not ask the Father to heal them. Not in the context of the way you hear a lot of people pray. Oh God, please stretch down thy hand of power and touch the fevered brow of Aunt Martha. Heal her, God. Heal her, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Show up now. Heal her, Jesus. No. No. I don't do that. Some of you have been in services like that, haven't you? Oh, come on, God. We need it now. She's hurting, God. Can't you see it? No, I don't do that. But I will pray. So, Father, we're asking for a manifestation of this healing now. I pray along, you know, something like that. Because I know that He wants it done. I want it done. But I'm not asking Him to do something when He's already made the provision for that something. See what I'm saying? Now, let's go on to the next one. Anointing with oil. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. I don't know about you. We never did this when I was growing up in church. I mean, man, if somebody ever tried, they'd probably have thrown him out. Anoint with oil. Mark chapter 6. Now look at verse 9. Jesus is talking. He says, in whatsoever place ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you... Oh, I'm sorry. What did I tell you? Did I tell you Mark? Matthew chapter 6. Just checking. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Well, Brother Martin's embarrassed. No, I said Mark chapter 6, didn't I? Well, I'm just all kinds of ate up tonight, aren't I? Those of you listening by tape, you ought to be glad you're listening by tape. I'll find it. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called... Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Is that right? Am I saying this right? Is it Mark? Oh, Father, help him. Help him, Father. Verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Be shod, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. He said, in whatsoever place soever that you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and what? Anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now turn over to James chapter 5. It's interesting. I think a lot of Christians don't know that verse is in the Bible, that they did that, that they anointed people with oil. And James chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, let me point something out here in James chapter 5. What's the first thing it says? Is any sick among you? Notice, that is not an assumptive statement. He does not say, go to the sick among you and do this. He says, is there any sick among you? That means it's possible for there to be no sick among you. Is there any sick among you? Well, if there are, then here's what I want you to do, or here's what you can do. Anoint with oil, pray. And so it's possible. Remember, beloved, I wish above all things that you know walk in health, that you be in health, as opposed to needing healing, that you be in health. So therefore, it is possible within a church for the people of that church to not be sick. Well, does that mean that we shouldn't bring sick people in? Absolutely not. What it means is, praise God, we're not sick. And we don't need healing. But we will minister healing to people that come in. And when they come in, they may come in sick. Bless God, they're going to get healed. You know, we have an elevator in our church, and I praise God for it. Because the way we look at it, today's coming. They may come in the wheelchair and ride up that elevator. But they're going to leave that elevator behind and walk down the steps on the way out to church. So we make provision for them to get in and to get out. But this whole thing about anointing with oil, there's nothing magical about the oil. You ever seen these things where these guys try to sell you healing oil? Anybody ever seen that?
Healing oil. You know, $25 offering. We'll send you healing oil.
No, you won't send. You may send me an oil that I could use to anoint people with. All right, but you're not going to send me healing oil. Oil doesn't heal. Oil does not heal. I know of situations in churches to where if you're ministering and you're ministering healing to people, praying for healing and all that, if you do not use oil, they'll get offended at you.
Well, bless God, it says to anoint with oil.
Well, yeah, but what if you're someplace where there's no oil? Well, what are you going to do? I mean, what if you're... Again, on the desert island, with the monkeys and the coconuts. I guess you could use coconut oil. I don't know. It doesn't specify in here what kind of oil to use. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, get a little tent. I know a guy that did that. He went to the hospital to pray for somebody, and he forgot his little thing of oil. And I have one of those, because it's not wrong. But what he did was lift up the hood of his car. It's nice. He did. Lifted up the hood of his car and reached in and got a little oil. He did that. Yeah. A little 10W-40, you know. Go in there with a little Quaker State, bless God. Anoint him with Pennzoil. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that boost sales? We sell healing oil by the quart. Hallelujah. Yeah, that really happened. I won't tell you who it was. Some of you would know. Wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. What I'm getting at here is that, yeah, that is what you can do, but there's no mandate that it has to be done this way. And at our church, when I'm ministering to people, quite frankly, I don't use oil more than I use oil. Now, I didn't used to be that way. Years ago, I followed the pattern that was set before me. It was like, well, if you're going to pray for healing, you got to have the oil. Where's the oil? And I've been in services where I've seen the ministers do that. Where's the oil? Where's the oil? Somebody get me the oil. Somebody get me the oil. We can't go no further until somebody get me the oil. Well, if you believe that's what God is telling you to do when you're ministering to somebody to anoint with oil, then bless God, you get that oil. Get it and use it. But the it's not in the oil, all right? Oil does not have power to heal. It's in Jesus. It's in God. I mean, that's where this power, and it's flowing through us. See, the healing power, the misconception a lot of people have is that, well, God's up in heaven, and He's got this thing of healing power, and if we do it just right, then, you know, like a lightning bolt, you know, He throws this ball of healing power down and it hits somebody, and bless God, they're healed. And so, oh God, you know, heal them, heal them, heal them. And God says, well, minister to them. As I sent Jesus, Jesus has sent you. Go and minister to them. It's my life that's in you. So think of it this way. The healing power isn't coming like from God like a snowball coming down and hit somebody. But that healing power is flowing through us to that person. Okay? Now, that's just one example or one way to describe that. See, you have to be very cautious when you teach about things like this, because some people, they'll hear something and they turn it into a doctrine. And they make it the rule. They turn it into some kind of a law. Well, as we're going through this, you're going to see that there is no, this is the way it has to be done every single time. Well, let's move on here and talk about the prayer of faith right here in James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Oh, stop. Let me make mention of this. Where it says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith, save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, etc. and so forth. Now, where it says elders, please do not think that that is talking about men in the church who have been given the title of elder. Many churches believe and teach that. Well, bless God, we've got to get a hold of the elders. I mean, Bobby's going to die if we don't get a hold of the elders. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Can't find an elder. Where are they? Playing golf? The pastor? I don't know. But we've got to find the elder. That's not what this is saying. Another way to interpret this might be, call for those who know what they're doing. Call for those who understand, those who are, if you will, elders in the faith. Hey, how many of you know you can have elders in the church? They shouldn't even be teaching a Sunday school class, let alone being called an elder. Just because somebody has the title of elder does not mean that spiritually they understand any of this. See? And a lot of times being an elder is just a popularity contest. Who's got the money? Who's got the loudest voice? Who's got the most abrasive personality that we can shut them up? I mean, what's it going to take? Well, this term elder it can be somebody spiritually mature who has that title of elder in the church. But that's not what this is specifically referring to. It's talking about people in the church. See, here's the thing. You can have somebody born again, 35 years, filled with the Holy Ghost, and not ashamed to tell anybody about it. But they're still in their spiritual infancy, because they're stubborn, they want to do it their way, and on it goes. But because they have the title, they've been there so long, and they got the title of elder, you don't want to call that person. You don't want that person to come. Well, they might be the last choice. Let's put it like that. But you could have somebody born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and living it. And they've only been like this now for like 5 years, 7 years. That person would be more of a spiritual elder as far as their walk with God is concerned, then, you know, Billy Bob over here has been around for 35 years. So, when you're calling for the elders of the church, hey, just because you call somebody an elder does not mean that God pours out a special anointing upon them. Just because you have a service and you say, we now commission you, you know, Elder Ralph. Well, God's not up in heaven. He looks down and says, well, Ralph, he's an elder now. We've got to give him more power, more anointing, because he's got that little badge that says elder right there. You know, where's it on? Everywhere he goes, I'm Elder Ralph. You know, now we got to give him anointing. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. It's your spiritual walk with God. So he says, you know, call the elders, anoint with oil, pray over him. Verse 15 talks about, you know, praying the prayer of faith saves the sick. Now look back over in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Prayer of faith, see? Now, there's a difference between a prayer of hope and a prayer of faith. I've been around people like that. They pray and then they walk away from the prayer and tell everybody they hope it took. they go around and tell everybody, well, you know, we hope God moves. We hope we get this answer. You weren't praying in faith. If you're praying according to the will of God, you should expect an answer. Well, what if I don't get the answer? Well, we can talk about that later. But what's your expectation? See, listen, I'll just be honest with you. There are times where I've prayed about things and I did not see the answer manifest. And I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking other things too. Well, did that cause me to just, you know, throw in the towel, quit, go home and, you know, hide under a table someplace? No. No. I kept doing what I knew to do. I can tell you this. First few years of this walk, I really felt defeated when I didn't see things happen the way that I was told they were going to happen. It's like, well, I guess I'm just no good, you know. But I got over that and I figured out it's not God's fault. It can't be God's fault. He never changes. If He never changes, He's the same forever. If He's the same forever, then He's not different for you than He is for me. And He's not different for Brother Hagin than He is for me. He's not different for Brother Benny Hinn than He is for me. He's the same God for everybody. The difference is me. I have to accept that. It's humbling. You have to eat some spiritual crow, so to speak, and admit, I'm not where I should be. So what's the answer? The answer is this. Do what I know to do to grow spiritually so I can be where I need to be so that God can flow through me with that power and that anointing, and people's lives are going to be changed in all different kinds of ways. See? Well, when we pray the prayer of faith, we should expect answers. And if we don't see the answer that we're praying for, and we know that the prayer that we're praying lines up with God's Word, and we know that, well, what if it's not God's will for them to survive? Excuse me. Let's go back to the Word of God and establish His will. We've already gone through that. But when you pray and you know it is God's will, the prayer that you're praying lines up with His Word and it lines up with His will, if you don't see the results, don't blame God. Don't stop. Don't quit. You just keep on growing. You keep on doing what you know to do. You keep on developing yourself. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Pray in tongues. Build yourself up on that most holy faith. You just keep growing. You keep growing. You keep growing. And you're going to begin to see more and more results through your prayer. But the prayer of faith is a prayer. Sometimes, you ever been in a situation where you felt like it was hopeless to pray? Like, it's just not going to matter if I do or not? You ever felt like, I'll pray for this person, but man, I don't know. Well, when you have those kind of thoughts, does that mean your prayer won't work? Not necessarily. Not if you walk away and that's the essence of your confession. Well, I pray, but I sure don't know. No, you pray. And listen, I'll let you in on a little secret. I don't know of anybody, any minister, who sometimes does not have a fleeting thought along that line. Now, there's a difference between a fleeting thought and one that parks. A fleeting thought, you let it pass on through. And you don't receive it. You don't meditate on it. You turn your attention to the Word of God. Now, for me personally, when that's happened to me, where I've been ready to minister to somebody, and I have maybe I'll just say it this way, a doubt thought. Feels like it's, you know, pulling up reins on the inside. I have found for me that if I will start worshiping Jesus, I love you, Jesus, and I praise you. I love you so much, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. I exalt you. I have found that His presence becomes greater. I sense His presence greater. And whatever doubt thought I had does not hang around. I mean, it puts it in gear and accelerates on out. And then I begin to minister to somebody. And so maybe it's different for you. I don't know. But I'm just telling you how it does for me and what works for me. But the prayer of faith. Let's talk about laying on of hands. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, and much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, here's what's interesting in this passage. Why would Jairus ask Him to do that? Why would he have asked Jesus to come and lay His hands on her? Unless he knew that's how Jesus ministered. Because we don't see a precedent for that in Scripture. What I mean is, we don't see an instruction from God saying, Jesus, go do this. But we see the results of it. He goes to Jesus and he says, come and lay your hands on my daughter. Well, why would he say that? We've seen Jesus lay his hands on other people. And he's seen the results. And so he says, now Jesus, I know this. If you'll come to my home and you'll lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be healed. If you come and do that, Jesus, if you come and lay your hands on her. Now look over in Mark chapter 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now see, they didn't fully understand what was going on, but they saw him doing something. He was ministering to people, and it wasn't just his... In other places it talks about, you know, his words and the power of his words and so forth, but here it's talking about mighty works being wrought by his hand. Now if you look over in Mark chapter 16... We won't read all of this. Just go to verse 18 where it says, and they shall take up serpents, they shall drink anything, a deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, how many of you notice, if you've got a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, do you notice that this is in red? Jesus said this. Now, this is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He has said, you believe in me, these signs shall follow. You lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, I shared with you earlier how that in the church that I grew up in, man, we never anointed anybody with oil. I mean, we just did not do that. And this is another thing that we did not do. We did not lay hands on people and pray for them. Now I ask you to explain that to me. Jesus himself says, do it. And we have examples, more than what we've just read and what we're going to read, but we have examples of this in the Word of God, and yet we never did it. And we actually were... I mean, we didn't verbally come right out and say it was wrong, but we were opposed to it. We just did not do that. Now, you go figure where that kind of a doctrine would have come from. Where in the world could a doctrine like that have originated when right here in the Word of God, Jesus says, do this? Well, let's look at another place, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. By their hands. By their hands. So they're ministering to people. By their hands. Things are happening. People are seeing this. Over in Acts chapter 14. Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so they're ministering by their hands. Now, let me just throw this out to you before we go to the next passage. You remember earlier in this course we talked about how that Satan is not the creator of sickness and disease. Now, he'll use anything he can get his hands on to mess people's life up, but he's not the creator of sickness and disease. But now, I want you to think with me what we've just read here in these passages. Verse after verse, many other verses as well that we haven't read, but verse after verse talking about powerful things happening through the hands of somebody, right? Now think about a lot of your like horror movies and science fiction movies. How is it that a lot of the people in those movies operate and do things? You ever seen like the lightning bolts and power coming out of their hands? Okay, I admit it. I enjoyed the Star Wars movies. I'm not going to lie. You know, if you want me delivered from that, just pray for me. It's okay. But do you remember how that... we're not preaching Star Wars here, okay? But I'm just using an example. Remember back years ago when... I forget the title. It was like the third movie that came out. And it's, you know, right there at the very end where the Emperor and Darth Vader are trying to get Luke Skywalker to go to the dark side. And Luke said, I won't do it, I won't do it. And the Emperor comes up and he says, then you're going to experience the, you know, the full wrath of the Force or whatever. And he goes, bzzz, and all that. Remember all those bolts coming out of his hand? And remember the movie that just came out like a year ago or whatever where Yoda and Christopher Lee or whoever the bad guy was, they're going at Eve. I mean, what? You know what I'm talking about? You've seen these movies, maybe not those, but you've seen movies where power comes out of the hands of people. Where do you think that came up? How do you think that Satan was able to motivate people to create those movies to show that? Now, here's what happens. And this is the impact it can have on the body of Christ. You see that stuff in the movies, and it's all associated with, like, you know, non-God powers, okay? Whatever you want to call it. Non-God power. Lightning bolts and stuff coming out of people's hands and orbs and all this kind of stuff, and they're throwing power balls at each other and all this weird kind of stuff. Then you turn around and you preach in the body of Christ, lay hands on somebody. What's the image in many people's minds? Science fiction stuff. Man, that's, you're talking, you know, movie stuff. Why, you're talking devil stuff. Why, you're talking, why, bless God, you can't do that. Who started it? Satan or God? Who's the one that originated operating this way? God did. But if Satan can get you to think it's some kind of wild, spacey, no good science fiction, you know, wacky, new age kind of witchcrafty thing, whatever, then Christians are going to shy away from that. And God's up in heaven and He's saying, but just look in my word. Jesus Christ gave you a commission, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, it's not because you've got special fingerprints or anything like that. It's because in some way, shape, or form that I do not fully understand, when we lay hands on people to minister to them, there is power released. Now, at the risk of sounding kind of out in left field, we could learn a lesson from some of those science fiction movies. They portray it as not being of God, but they show power coming out. All right? When you minister to people, and I can't explain it in the natural, but when you minister to people, there is healing that is ministered to them. And He says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is it my hand? No. Is it the antibacterial soap that I used? No. Is it the gel that I rubbed on to kill the germs? And the power of the antibacterial gel swarms over their body and kills? No. There's something that happens. There is a transference. And I know some people get really weird when you use that term, transference. But there's something that happens. And now you can't deny it. We see it in the example of Jesus and His life. And we see it happening in the apostles. And it's not a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, you know, magic kind of stuff. This is from God's Word. Now look over in 28, Acts chapter 28. In Acts 28... verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius, all right, all you parents, you got a perfect name for your next son. You see that in school, roll call, Publius Jones. That's me back here. Oh, I would feel sorry for that kid. Hail Publius. Well, anyway, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now here's the thing that I want you to understand, and you can go back and study, get your concordance out, look up the word hands, and just look up all the things that happened. It's interesting how that in the Word of God, and let's just read this again in verse 8, it says laid his hands, that Paul went in and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, a lot of times, people will say things like, well, we're not the healer, God is. And that's true. In that, He is the source and the originator of the power. But go back through Scripture and look at how many times there's a reference to the individual doing the healing and not God. In other words, instead of it saying, and God reached down and healed them, it says things like this, and He healed them. Well, does that mean that we, you know, are the great Almighty? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, remember when Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, and I came to do the works and the will of Him that sent me? I'm ministering as I do the work. My Father works and I work hitherto. He talked about that. It's the same thing. I go out and I take... Jesus has handed the baton off to all of us. Now we go forward and we do this. Now think of it this way. I lay hands on somebody and they're healed. That healing manifests. What if I hadn't done that? It's possible that the healing would never have manifested. I individually, personally, by my own self, am not the healer. But by His power, I am healing people. It comes from Him and flows through me. I'm not the generator. He's the generator. He's the source. I am, and you probably heard this term before, His hand extended. In fact, let's take a break and we'll come back and I'll share with you what the Holy Spirit, He gave me a vision of ministering to people by laying on of hands. Let's take a break and come back and we'll finish up.